much to say. I'm glad you all came tonight and are interested in the Word of God. Amen. A lot of folks just simply aren't interested in it. If you're saved, you ought to be interested in the Bible. Amen. If you're not interested in the Bible, you've got a spiritual problem. That's what you've got. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Take your Bible and turn, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I advertise this as I sent out invitation to 21 churches in town that profess to believe the King James Bible. I'm glad y'all's churches showed up tonight. Amen. And a lot of folks just don't get into this kind of stuff, I guess, whatever. But some folks have said they're going to come. Hopefully some will come later, or if not tonight, maybe tomorrow, whatever. But I'd like to get as much information as I can to as many people as possible. And if you profess to believe the King James Bible, you should know why you believe it. A lot of churches profess to believe it. Some do, some don't. Some that do believe it don't know why they believe it. They just believe it, and that's good enough for them. Well, that's fine. If that's good enough for you, good. But some other folks may need some more prodding or some more information or whatever. Now, personally, I got saved back in 1976, 17 years old, and my first Bible was a Living Bible. Living Bible. We moved to Tennessee, and I went to a church, and after about going there for a couple of weeks, this deacon came up to me and said, we got some King James Bibles. You'd like to get one. And I said, what's the difference? And he showed me, and he told me. And you know what? I believed him. I said, that makes sense to me. And I started listening and learning and things like that. And so I've spent a lot of time trying to learn about the Bible. You take revival meetings, Bible conferences. They're all good things to have. We need to have them. But every now and then you need to talk about why you believe what you believe. And most places that you go to, including Christian colleges, their instruction, their teaching on the Bible issue is very shallow. It's very milquetoast. They give you just the surface material. They really don't give you a whole lot to understand. And so with that kind of learning or teaching or whatever, you get people come out that are weak on the Bible. Yeah, I believe the King James Bible, but, you know, well, why do you believe it that? Why do you believe it that way? Well, I just always do. Now, if you've been out and about anywhere, you know that this is a controversial subject. It's a hot potato. People don't want to discuss it. They don't want to talk about it. And Christians don't want to, and preachers don't want to. Churches don't want to deal with it because it might cause a church split. I know churches where the pastor professes to believe the King James Bible, gets up in the pulpit and says he believes it, but he didn't rock the boat too much because there's people in there that got all kinds of versions too and believe differently than he does. And to avoid a church split, these folks don't deal with the issue. They'll just touch on it very infrequently. I was in church one time where a guy came in, he preached on the Bible, and he preached on the King James Bible. Went there for a number of years, and that's the only time I've ever heard anybody actually get up and preach a whole message on the Bible and why he believed the King James Bible. And it was very good stuff. But it was to them, it was like, wow, this is refreshing stuff. It's real good stuff. Well, if you've been saved any number of years and you're in a church ought to understand why they believe what they believe. Otherwise, you can wind up going someplace else and say, "Well, I just use what the preacher uses." And so you got to know why you believe what you believe. And the foundation, of course, of everything we believe is the Bible. So you got to believe the Bible. And we're going to talk about believing the Bible and the right one. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, of course, we know this one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's about the Bible itself, and it says the Bible is given by inspiration. It's inspired of God. It's the very breath of God on these pages that you're looking at tonight. This is not another book. It's not just some other book. It is the book. Now, all Scripture is given inspiration of God. So it's an inspired book. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 19. Now, the context of this, of course, is that Peter has said they were eyewitnesses of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He calls it, he saw they were eyewitnesses of His majesty, verse 16. And they heard the voice of God, verse 7. He said, we heard the voice of God come from the excellent glory, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. That's the Mount of Transfiguration back in the Gospels. So Peter says, I was there with James and John, and we heard the very voice of God come from heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, if you heard the voice of God from heaven, would you believe it? Would you accept it? Would you do what he said or amen what he said? Well, you could do that, but you're never going to hear the voice of God probably in your lifetime unless he calls your name at the rapture. That'll be it. But now look at what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Verse 18, the voice that came from heaven. Verse 17, the voice of God the Father there. He said we got a more sure word of prophecy than the very voice of God that we heard from heaven back then on the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you heard the voice of God come from heaven and it contradicted this book, that voice you heard would not be God. Amen. We want a verse, not a vision. We want a verse, not a voice. Amen. We want a verse. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, a day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, you don't just take one verse and build a whole doctrine on it when you got 10 verses that are against it. They complement one another. They don't contradict. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by what prophecy? Verse 19, the word of prophecy. Word of God, Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time. That's the Old Testament, by the will of man. That is, man didn't come up with this. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They're inspired of God to write what they write and speak what they speak. So that's inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is preserved. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse number 2. Paul says this. He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says there we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Some folks do. They handle the word of God. They preach and minister the word of God in some way or another. And some of them do it deceitfully. They'll twist the scriptures. They'll probably interpret the scriptures. Things like that. And Paul says we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We're honest. We're open about what we have to say. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now somebody says, well, what's the purpose of, you know, talking about this particular subject? And some folks, I know my wife had a conversation with somebody, and typical conversation, that is, we're having a Bible conference at our church. What is it about? We're talking about the King James Bible and the modern versions of the Bible. And then the person goes off for the next 15 minutes telling them they're not interested in that, they don't believe that, they don't want to argue about it, and they go on for 15 minutes explaining why they're so cotton-picking prejudiced against the King James Bible. And all you said was, that's what we're having the subject on. It's like pushing a button with some people. And some people just don't think, they don't investigate, they're not taught, they don't want to know. And a lot of folks just don't want to know. I guarantee there's some people that don't want to know what we're saying tonight. They're afraid. They're scared. They're very afraid. And I say, dare to come and dare to expose yourself to something else. It won't hurt you. And you might learn something if you listen and learn. And most of you know these things. And hopefully this conference will strengthen what you believe already. And there's some folks out there that's undecided. And we'd like to appeal to them and get them to know the truth. But if they want the truth, they can find it if they like. And that's what this is about. But look at verse 17. Paul says this. He said, for we are not as many. We're not as many. That means there's more of them than there is us. You know what that means? We're not as many. Well, we're in the minority then. We're in the minority. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Somebody's corrupting the Word of God when Paul's writing the book of Corinthians. Christ hasn't been dead 30 years, and somebody's corrupting the Word of God. Paul hadn't been saved, but about 20, he'd been saved 25 years about this time, I think, maybe. And somebody's out there corrupting the Word of God. Now, he says, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And then he says in Corinthians, again, what we read a while ago, we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. So the point is, there's more people out there corrupting the Word of God than there is those who really believe it and care about it and are not tampering with it. So to corrupt means to tamper with something. Now here's what the definition of corrupt means. Somebody's corrupting the Word of God at this time. It's not, by this time, by the way, the Bible itself, the New Testament, is not even in one book yet. It's not even completed yet. And it's not in one volume yet. It's just letters being exchanged from church to church. Now, what does it mean to corrupt something? To corrupt something means to change from good to bad. So if you change something from good to bad, and go from bad to worse, then you've corrupted it. To corrupt means to debase or render impure by alterations. What's an alteration? You're changing something. Or innovations. As to corrupt language. How do you corrupt language? You alter the vocabulary. You alter the words. You alter the definitions. You know what they do in the new versions? They alter the King James Bible. That's corruption. To corrupt means, something that's corrupt is something that's depraved, it's debased, and it's changed. It's infected with errors or mistakes. Now, personally, I believe the King James Bible is free of any error or mistakes. Now, if I can find Bibles that have mistakes in them and they're infected with mistakes and errors, that means they're corrupt. It means to be debased, rendered impure, changed to a worse state. To corrupt something means to pervert it, to falsify it, to infect with errors, as to corrupt the sacred text. Where do I get that from? Got that from Noah Webster, 1828. English Dictionary. The first real popular English dictionary in the American language. That's where it comes from. To infect with errors as to corrupt the sacred text. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's what it means to corrupt something. Paul says there are some people out there, and there's more of them than us, that are corrupting the Word of God. They're corrupting it. They're changing it. They're altering it. They're infecting it with errors and mistakes and things like that. That's what's happening. So somebody's messing with the Word of God. Now, who would be doing that? Of course, we know it's Satan. It's the devil. And you're looking back in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to look at that tonight, but we're going to do that tomorrow. But you look in Genesis chapter 3, you find there that the devil is interested in what the Bible says. He's interested in what God says. He's interested in corrupting what God said. And you read back there, the very first question in the Bible is, yea, hath God said? It comes from the mouth of the devil, and he's questioning what God said. And he corrupts what God says. And Eve helps him out. She adds to the Word of God. She subtracts from the Word of God. And the devil just flat out contradicts the Word of God. And says, no, it ain't so at all. It's exactly opposite of what God said. Because God, well, he's impugning the character of God. Now, let me say this in opening this up. And that is, if you're questionable or your friends are questionable about where they stand in the Bible, they're undecided, they don't know what to believe or whatever, maybe they do believe the new versions of the King James for various reasons, I'm not questioning their honesty. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm not questioning their character. I'm not questioning their behavior. But you need to check it out. Because if you got something that's corrupt, wouldn't you want something better? I mean, if you went down to the store and you got some bread, had some mold on it, wouldn't you go back and swap it out for something better? You know, this is the bread of life. You want some mildew bread of life? I don't. You want some corrupt bread of life? I don't. I want the pure Word of God. So where can you find the pure Word of God? Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and look at about verse number 4 and 5 and 6. Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. It's without error. It's without mistake. It's without corruption. So you corrupt something that's pure. Look at Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Psalm 12. Look at verse number 6. Psalms 12. Verse number 6. The words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure words. That is, they're not impure. They're pure. The old Ivory Soap said it was 99.44% pure, didn't it? The Bible's 100% pure. And if you're 99.44% pure, you know what that means? It means you're not really pure. Because you got something there that's not pure. Therefore, you're not pure. If you're not 100% pure, you're not pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's talking about preservation. If you have a new Bible like an NIV, it doesn't read that way. The King James says that these words are kept and they're preserved, verse 7. The NIV says they're not. Doesn't say they are. Says something else. So we know the Bible is inspired of God. We know the Bible is preserved by God. We know that the words of God are pure words. We know that somebody, even in Paul's day, before it was even completed, was interested in tampering with the Word of God, with changing it, and messing with the Word of God. And we know the devil's behind it. Now, there's some people that the devil will use. The devil uses lost people all the time. And there's a lot of lost folks who are involved in Bible translations throughout the years. The devil will use Christians. He'll use Christians to corrupt the Word of God as well and to stand in the way of God's will. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I can read back there in one place where the Lord said something and Simon Peter said, no, not so, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. I'm going to protect you. They're not going to get you. Well, the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil was using a Christian to interfere with the will of God. And the devil will use Christians to tamper with the Word of God just as well. Now, I'll give you a couple examples here real quick about this issue. You're going to hear this issue. Matter of fact, I had a fellow used to come to this church at one time. He said he where the church he was going to, they'd make fun of the King James Bible. And I've heard people do that. It's cool. You're on the cutting edge of modern-day Christianity if you can kind of like make little snide remarks about the King James Bible. So you're cool. You're a cool Christian. You don't wear a tie to church. You wear an open shirt. You know, you wear your turtleneck shirt. You look cool, you know. That's the modern-day Christian. They make fun of the King James Bible. And they make fun of you for believing it. And so if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. If you've not experienced that, then you've lived a sheltered Christian life. Here's somebody making fun. I read this to our church Wednesday night, just kind of an introductory thing here. But here, a preacher sent me this. Pastor of Temple Baptist Church. Don't know where it's at. I think he's probably an independent Baptist pastor, the way he talks in here. But he says that somebody gave him some King James only tracts. And they had our address and email on there. So he emailed me this letter. And he said that this lady was witnessing for King James. And which to me sounds like a stupid remark anyway, a dumb remark. She's not witnessing for King James. But anyway, she gave him some tracts. He looked at them, he read them. He said, the reason for this response is simply to ask questions of the KJV only crowd. That's me and you, if you're in my crowd, that you might reflect on. Please don't feel obligated to respond. I already know the answers to the questions and have a pretty good idea of your explanations or justifications. You are probably not open to considering other points of view anyway. Well, he's assumed something's not true. I'm open to everything. Now, here's questions he asked me. Since 17th century English is God's language, speakest thou it all the time? I trow thee not. Okay, he's taking some obscure words out of the Bible that occur two or three times, and made it sound like the whole Bible is full of stuff like that in the King James Bible. And so they'll say, well, the these and thous in there, they're too hard to understand. So they'll sing, "How Great Thou Art." They won't change the songs in the book, but they'll change the words in the Bible. And you say, well, what's wrong with just changing these and thous to using that, because that's what it is? Well, that's what it means, yes. But there's more to it than these and thous. If that's all a person understands is that these and thous changed, they don't know much. They don't read their Bible, and they don't know Bible doctrine very well. The Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the first thing it's given for is for doctrine. And a lot of folks don't know Bible doctrine. If you're not familiar with Bible doctrine, then you can't understand half of the discussion that we're going to talk about. Now, so he makes fun there, you know. If Jesus were in his earthly ministry today, would he speak in 17th century language, Shakespearean English? No, he would not. He'd speak in today's language. First century language, Aramaic or Greek, or the language of today. Well, if he lived in Jerusalem and he was a Jew, I imagine he wouldn't speak English. It'd probably be a second language. He'd probably speak Hebrew. You know why? Because Jesus is a Jew. And Jews still speak Hebrew. So that's a dumb question. He probably pastors 500 people every week. Let's see. He says this here. Here's the last question I'll read you here. Is the responsibility of the church today to preserve ancient traditions like the Pharisees did, or to make disciples? In other words, we're not making disciples. We're Pharisees, and we're just arguing the Bible all the time. And that's not true. We witness, we pass out tracts, we invite folks to church, we preach the gospel. So he's making a false assumption here. That's what he's doing. Oh, that's all y'all talk about. That's not true. Now here's what he says. To put a veil over the gospel, or to proclaim it in language understandable to people, would he do this? Would he put a veil, is our responsibility as the church, is our responsibility to put a veil over the gospel, or to proclaim it in language understandable to people of our day? The old wineskins of the King James Version cannot contain the new wine of the Word of God. Now, what kind of talk is that for a Baptist who professes to believe the Bible? He said the King James Version is the old wineskins, and it cannot contain the new wine of the Word of God. This guy just said that this is not contain the Word of God. That's what the man just said. As Dr. Upton says, you mess with the book, God messes with your mind. Now, maybe he didn't know he said that, but that's what he said. That's what he said. So I hold him to what he says. He says that this here does not contain the Word of God. It's got a veil over it, people can't understand. You know what the veil is? They're lost. Our gospel, if it's hid or hid to them, they're lost. If you can't understand the Scriptures, you're lost. If you say, well, you know, I can't understand that old King James Bible, you're telling on yourself. What you're saying is you can't spiritually discern spiritual things. Or else you didn't get past the fourth grade and learn English. That may be what it is. And if you want to bring the Bible down to the language of the people these days, then, man, you're going to have to bring it way down. Depend on the literacy of the place you live. As I said the other day, the King James Bible, the English of the King James Bible is not Shakespearean English. It's not even the language of the street in 1611. It's called Biblical English. It's translated literally from the Greek and Hebrew. They didn't try to fancy it up to make it reflect the language of that day. As I said the other day also, the old saying is, the Bible, England made the Bible, and the Bible made England. And you know where that, you know where the English language came from? It came from this. This solidified the English language. And people began to talk like the King James Bible. Not the other way around. All right? Billy Graham. Billy Graham is, you know, a famous preacher and evangelist. Won a lot of souls, but he's wrong on the Bible issue. He's wrong on a lot of things, by the way. And if you don't know that, then you need to get up to speed on some things. Billy Graham's, and it's been out there for 50 years, so a lot of people are way behind the curve. And everybody uses Billy Graham as, you know, the example, you know. And there's nothing wrong, you know, if you die and go to heaven, you know, and you didn't win as many people as Billy Graham, but you were faithful, you're going to still get rewarded. That's a true statement. Nothing wrong with that. Billy Graham's won a lot of folks to Christ. A lot of folks have gotten saved under his ministry. But he's wrong about a lot of things he does. Now, here's who's wrong about the Bible. Look at this. Somebody writes Billy Graham in the newspaper. I have a friend who says the only Bible God approves of is the old King James Version. Is this true? I've been reading a modern translation recently, and I've gained a great deal from it, but I want to do what is right. Dear Mrs. A.P., I have no doubt your friend is sincere. And if he or she has become familiar with an older translation, and God is using it to speak to their minds and hearts, then I wouldn't want to discourage them. Both my wife and I grew up with the King James Version, and we still read it often and like its majesty and dignity. However, it isn't true that God only approves of this translation of the Bible. The Bible is originally written in the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek, and one of God's gifts to us today is the abundance of modern translations that can help us understand God's Word more clearly. The English language has changed over the centuries, and faithful modern translations can do much to bring God's Word to us today. The most important thing is you read it and obey it, blah, 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 blah. Here's another answer from Billy Graham. Some people prefer the King James translation because they have been familiar with it, often from childhood. Others prefer modern translation because they're more easily understood. Also, modern translators have the advantage of using many older Greek manuscripts in the New Testament discovered since the King James translation was made. Most scholars consider these older manuscripts more reliable than the later manuscripts available to those who translate the King James Bible. So basically what they're saying is that, you know, the other modern versions really are better. But if you're an old folk, you know, old-fashioned and all kind of stuff, don't bother the old people. Don't mess with them. Let them just live in their little dream world, and things will be okay. Let them alone. And we'll really make fun of them behind their backs, which is what they do. Now, let's see here. Let me say this. He says, don't get caught up in a divisive and fruitless controversy over which of any good translations is best. Instead, consider using a number of them in your study and reading. Let's see. People sometimes pick up two translations and expect them to be word for word the same. When they find words missing, quote unquote, or change, quote unquote, they think something sinister has happened. Maybe somebody's corrupting the Word of God. Maybe the Apostle Paul might think it was sinister. Just maybe. You say, well, he didn't use the King James Bible, did he? No, he didn't. He wrote the originals. He didn't have a King James Bible. A friend of mine went to Bob Jones University, and He talked about going to class. And he said, you know, they believe the Bible. They believe the King James Bible, Bob Jones University. Not true. So he came back. He said, oh, man, he said, he's through and through King James all the way, my professor. This is 20 years ago. And he said, man, he's through and through, you know, a King James Bible believer. He said, you know, that if the Bible's good enough for, you know, I can't remember exactly how he put it, but I wrote the guy a letter. I said, hey, you know, I got a concern here. I said, I got a guy there that's coming to your school. He's a King James Bible believer. And he thinks that you are a King James Bible believer like he is. And I quote what he said. I said, are you a King James Bible? Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God in the English language without error? So on and so forth. He came back and he said, oh, no, I don't believe that. Your friend misunderstood. He said, I say things like, you know, oh yeah, the King James Bible was good enough for Paul and Silas, it was good enough for me. He said, I do that in making fun and being humorous. Because you know Paul and Silas didn't use the King James Bible. But a bunch of hillbillies think he did. So we just kind of humor the hillbillies. That's basically what he said. So they make fun of people like you and me. Now, he says, use whatever version you prefer, whatever you think is good and everything. Well, believing the Bible is a matter of faith, not your feelings. Believing the Bible is a matter of conviction, not convenience. And it's a matter of truth, not preference or dislikes or likes. So a lot of things are said to get you to get away from your King James Bible. They try to assassinate the character of King James himself, the translators, things like that. Now, that's just kind of an introduction there. Now, here's some reasons why we should keep the King James Version of the Bible. Six reasons why we should keep the King James Bible. Now, let's see here. I'm going to get fancy on you. From this book, The King James Version Defended by Dr. Edward F. Hills. Very good book. Page 218 of his book, The King James Version Defended. This guy's a graduate of Princeton and I believe Harvard University. Or not Harvard, but Columbia. He says, the first thing, the English, here's six reasons why he says you ought to keep the King James Bible. Number one, the English of the King James Version is not the English of the early 17th century. To be exact, it is not a type of English that was ever spoken anywhere. Been in print for 50 years. Where's this guy been? Same place he is right now. What's a guy named Dean Burgon, one of the great scholars of the last century ago, he said they live in cloud land. That was his opinion. They live in cloud land. They're living in a fantasy world. Anyway, to be exact, it is not a type of English that was ever spoken anywhere. It is biblical English, which owes its merit not to 17th century English, which was very different, but to its faithful translation of the original. King James Bible is a literal translation of Greek and Hebrew. They translate the words directly from it. They translate the idiom from it and everything else. So it's a faithful translation of the original. It's a literal translation. And it's biblical English. And they didn't speak this back in that time. They started speaking biblical English, King James English, after it came into print. This made the English language. Number two, the King James Version is enduring diction, which will remain as long as the English language remains. What this guy is saying is, the English language, the King James Bible, the diction of it, is so enduring that it's going to remain as long as the English language is spoken. Been 300 years since they translated it? Or 400 years, that is. It's still enduring. He says it's going to endure as long as the English language endures. The current attack on the King James Version, this is written like in 1958, 1960, or maybe 65, around there, early 60s. The current attack on the King James Version and the promotion of modern speech versions is discouraging the memorization of the Scriptures, especially by children. He said that 40 years ago. You take, for instance, churches in town here will say this. You know how they put their verses on the screen in a lot of these churches? You can hear them say it from the pulpit. Now, I know that y'all have many translations here today. They're all good. So, what I'm reading from my, whatever it is, NIV or New American Standard, whatever he's using, so I'm going to put it on the screen here so we can all read along. My kids went to a school here in town. And at that school, the handbook said all students will have a King James Bible, bring a King James Bible to school, use it in chapel, use it in class. The students. Well, my kids got in class and found out that one of their teachers used a Living Bible for devotions in the morning, not a King James. And they go to chapel, and the guy would use, I think, an NIV. Then they'd have speakers come in. The speakers would come in and preach from different versions. And so several people approached me, several students, teenage kids. They approached me for some reason. I don't know why me. I don't know why they approached their own pastor or pastors. I think I do know why. But they said, would you talk to Brother So-and-so, the pastor of the church and the school here, about this? I said, well, you know, okay. They talked me into it. So I called them on the phone. I said, hey. I said, now I got a question. I said, some of your students have a concern, and that is, the use of new versions in chapel. Well, his son teaches chapel. So I've just done, step on his toe. I try to step lightly. They're concerned and they're confused. I said, because he's using an IV, and yet the handbook says the students have to bring a King James to school and use it. And so he started getting a little defensive. And he said, well, I'll tell you right now, brother, I'm not a Ruggmanite. I said, good for you, whatever. I said, what's that supposed to mean? I said, your handbook, brother, says they use the King James Version in your school. Yet your own son uses an NIV, and your own another teacher uses a Living Bible. I said, are you telling me that the rules applied for the kids don't apply to the faculty? And he said, they can believe what they want to believe. He said, personally, I've used preach from the King James Bible, memorize the King James Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But He said, I don't mind if somebody else wants to use something else, that's their business, and I'm not going to stand in their way. But he'll stand in the way of the students. And so they can't bring anything but a King James Bible. Why is that? Because a lot of people out there believe the King James Bible and want their kids in school to use the King James Bible, Christian school. That's why he does it. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's what Paul said. That's deceiving. So anyway, I said, and he started getting me mad a little bit. And I said, let me just put it this way. I said, I don't think they're really getting any help from this because I said, what's going on is, I said, you know, the reason you have it in your handbook, I assume, is so everybody is on the same page, literally. And I said, when they go in there and they open up their King James Bible and somebody reads from a different version, I said, they get confused. And I said, don't you think that would confuse people? He says, well, no, not at all. Don't think it would at all. I said, well, then tell me why is it that these people are telling me that most of the students, when they start reading along with somebody, including the person leading chapel every day out of the NIV, just close their Bible up after the first two or three words because they can't read along. Well, he didn't have an answer for that. The current attack on the King James Version and the promotion of modern speech versions is discouraging the memorization of the Scriptures, especially by children. That's exactly what's going on. It goes on in other churches too. Well, my version says this and my version says that. My version says, well, you know, that's what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. 4, modern speech Bibles are unhistorical and irreverent. You talk about irreverent, pick up an NIV. Tomorrow I'll show you some verses out of NIV that 40 years ago would have made you blush. Modern speech Bibles are unhistorical and irreverent. The Bible is not a modern human book. On the contrary, the Bible is an ancient divine book. Hence, the language of the Bible should be venerable as well as intelligible. And the King James Version fulfills these two requirements better than any other English Bible in English. Let's see. Where did that book go? Here's a book by, not sure this guy who he is. He's written several books, bestsellers. His name is Nicholson. He's some kind of a literary professor from England. He's not a Christian that I know of, probably not a born-again Christian. He's a profession, probably Church of England kind of guy. So he's probably not born again, probably not really saved like we would say, you know, like we would think the Bible teaches. But he considers himself a Christian, and he talks about the modern version. This book was written about 4 or 5 years ago, picked it up at the bookstore, excellent book. He's praising the King James Bible to high heaven in this book. I can't read everything in there. But what this guy says here basically is right there. He says the same thing he does. They're irreverent, etc. And the King James Version fulfills these two requirements, intelligible and venerable language, better than any other Bible in English. Now, let's see, 5. Modern speech Bibles are unscholarly. The language of the Bible is always savored of the things of heaven rather than the things of earth. It has always been biblical rather than contemporary and colloquial. And again, it goes back to here that it's faithful to the original manuscripts, or Greek and Hebrew, and it's not, it's a new kind of English. It's biblical English, what's called. 6, the King James Version is the historic Bible of English-speaking Protestants, not Roman Catholics. And that's very important. The King James Version is historic Bible of English-speaking Protestants. Upon it, God, working providentially, has placed the stamp of His approval through the usage of many generations of Bible-believing Christians. Hence, if we believe in God's providential preservation of the Scriptures, we will retain the King James Version, for in so doing, we'll be following the clear leading of the Almighty. That's his statement. PhD from Princeton and Columbia, I think. Now, here's a statement. And he says there, he says in 6 there, he said, the King James is the historic Bible of English-speaking, Protestants. You're going to find there's two Bibles. There's a Protestant Bible. There's a Catholic Bible. The Catholic Bible brought about what's called the Dark Ages. Well, the Roman Catholic Church calls it the Golden Age. History calls it the Dark Ages of the Bible. Any of the Bibles that's a King James English language today, I'll show you the differences, are Catholic Bibles. And I'll prove that to you. Here's a statement about the King James Bible. Many Protestants, many Baptists don't know this because they don't know their history. Dr. Andrew Edgar quotes a famous Roman Catholic dignitary who declared, quote, "Who will not say that the uncommon beauty and marvelous English of the Protestant Bible," there's what he says, King James Version, historically the Bible of English-speaking Protestants. This Catholic dignitary said this, "Who will not say that the uncommon beauty and marvelous English of the Protestant Bible is not one of the great strongholds of heresy in this country, in England? This here is a stronghold of heresy, according to the Roman Catholic Church, in England in the 1600s. You're a friend of the Roman Catholic Church? Then why would you use the Roman Catholic Bible? Why wouldn't you use one? You know a lot of folks, you know about people's character by their friends and their enemies. The enemy of the King James Bible is the Catholic Church. It lives on the ear like music that can never be forgotten, like the sound of church bells. Its felicities often seem to be things rather than words. It is part of the national mind and the anchor of national seriousness." The Bible is the foundation of England. That's what he's saying. What the Catholic Church tried to do? They tried to subvert the Protestant throne, still trying to do it. And until 1828, a Catholic could not vote or own property in England. Did you know that? You know why? Because they were trying to get rid of the King James Bible and put a Catholic on the throne. They did it a couple times. Bloody Mary, she'll burn you at the stake. Charles the First, he'll burn you at the stake for being a Protestant. Now, that's just some of, there's so much stuff to say. Anyway, there are six reasons to keep your King James Bible. Now, here's three positions you can take. I discussed this a little bit Wednesday night. Three positions you can take on the King James Bible. And that is these. There are groups that you take even in independent Baptist circles. There are those who believe the King James and those who really don't believe it all that much. And we'll fight you on it. Among the Southern Baptists, there's some King James people and there's some non-King James people. If you want to find a King James Bible-believing Southern Baptist, you're going to have to start at about the age of probably 65 or 70 and up. In general. There might be some others. The question comes up, do you really believe the King James Bible? If the person believes the originals are better than the KJV, then that person is not what we call a Bible believer. When someone says the originals are better, even if it were so, what good would that do anybody living today? There are no originals in existence. There's only three positions a Christian can take. A, the KJV is inferior to the originals. That is, the King James Version is the best translation, but not as good as the originals. How can you prove that when there are no originals to look at? But they just assume that the King James Version is inferior to the originals. Matter of fact, they assume that every Bible is inferior to the originals, which means you don't have the Word of God completely. It's missing. It's not all there. We're missing some. The KJV is equivalent to the originals. That is, the KJV is just as good as the originals. If you believe that, I believe you're a Bible believer. The KJV is superior to the originals. If you believe that, then you're also a Bible believer. And for obvious reasons, the King James Version is better than the originals. The primary reason it's better than the originals is, you've got a copy of it, you can buy it, you can read it, you can study it, you can preach it. You can't do it the originals. Why? Because they don't exist anymore. Now, our church's position is the King James Version is the perfect Word of God in the English language, that it needs no correction from any contradictory Greek text. We accept it, as Paul said, as it is in truth, the Word of God. All right? There's a lot of people who say they're Bible believers, but they're not really. Now, here's some things we need to understand. This is a different, this is a little different, we're going a little different direction here now. That there's taken from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It has a lot of charts, a lot of diagrams, a lot of articles in there, a lot of good stuff. This is in the back of their Bible there. And it's talking about the origin and growth of the English Bible. And here you have at the bottom,
He had the original manuscripts, again, which are non-existent. You say, why are they non-existent? Because they were written on papyrus, which is like cheap newspaper. People wrote on them. You can find fragments of them a little bit every now and then. They find fragments. They found fragments of them, but very few. And so what happened was, as Christians, Paul would write something, Peter would write something, James would write something. Then they would give it to somebody. They would copy it down. And then they would pass along to somebody else who would copy it down. He'd pass on to somebody who would copy it down. They didn't have a printing press like, you know, like we got these days. They didn't have computers. So they had to write it down with a quill pen and dip it in the ink, horn, all that kind of stuff, I guess. And so it was very difficult to do that. And so they had to copy by hand. And so as time went on, the more use it got, it crumbled, it disappeared. And so there are no original manuscripts left anymore. So when somebody says, well, you know, the original manuscripts say this, that's not true. That's a misconception. That person they're making that statement may not know that himself. But the fact is, they're no longer around. And the idea of the New Bibles is they're trying to get back to the original manuscripts. Trying to get as close as they can get to the original manuscripts. By the way, the oldest manuscript of any kind is a papyrus fragment from John 18. Contains a few verses from John 18, and it matches the King James Bible, not the new versions. The oldest, last I checked, was agreed with King James. Then you have early copies of the Bible called Codex Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus. On Sinaiticus, if you can read that, it's S-I-N-A, and that's the word Sinaiticus, emphasis on sin. That's not a good manuscript. Now, really, Sinaiticus is the oldest and best manuscript, they say. It is the oldest manuscript, but it is not the best. 330 A.D. Codex Vaticanus, 340 A.D., second oldest manuscript. Both those contain almost the complete Bible in the New Testament. And they're the oldest manuscripts that you can find, that they found, that they discovered. And then that one there, Codex Alexandrinus, from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, it shows that these manuscripts are found, and when they're found, look what happens. When, let's see, one of these here, that's probably Sinaiticus, you follow it up, look what happens. We get the RV of 1881, the first modern translation. We get the American Standard, 1901, the first English or American English translation, new translation. Revised Version, that is called the RV. That came out in 1881. That version of the Bible there caused a lot of controversy throughout the Christian world. And the greatest probably scholar of the day was a guy named John Burgon. He was not invited to be on the committee to translate. He wrote a number of books refuting everything they did and said it was wrong. But you find, what you have is you have ancient copies, those have ancient versions, have the Latin Vulgate, have Wycliffe's version, John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation. His Bible is handwritten. It's from the Latin Vulgate. It's not a King James Bible, but is the first English translation. And the Catholics hated him for putting it in the English language. They tried him. And they eventually dug his body up and burned it and poured it in the river. Because the Catholics hate Protestants. And they hate the Protestant Bible. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why would you want to use a Bible that was promoted by the Catholic Church? I don't know. William Tyndale, 1525. Coverdale, Matthew's, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, King James Bible, Dewey Version, that's Catholic. That's a New American Standard Bible. That's an NIV Bible. That's a Living Bible. That's an RV Bible. That's all your modern versions right there, the Douay Catholic Bible. They're trying to replace the King James. Douay, 1610, they're trying to beat the Protestants to the punch. And they did. King James, here it is. Now, up to here, they're using all these ancient copies, ancient versions, etc. But they're not using these. These show up, they discover these in the 1800s, And then they come up with the RV, the American Standard, the RSV, the Berkeley, the Amplified, the I guess that's a Jerusalem Bible, New English Bible, New American Standard Bible, Living Bible, Today's English Version, the NIV, the New King James Version. Well, that comes from here. Anyway, you see what's happened here. They find these manuscripts, oldest, and they say best, which we're going to show you're not. And they bypass all these, and they come up with all these modern versions. You think we'd be having a revival with so many Bibles, wouldn't you?
Something's wrong. The greatest age of missionary endeavor was 1600 to 1900. King James Bible ruled. And the new versions came out in America in 1901. The revised version is the British version. The American Standard Version is the American version of the same Bible. So what's the difference? Well, you know, we say hood, they say bonnet. What are you talking about? Open the hood. Open your bonnet and see what the engine looks like. They talk different than we do. So that's your English version. That's your English version over there. That's your American version. Same book, though. Now, the impression is this. Here's the impression. The impression is this right here. The impression is that, I'll show it to you here. We're not King James only, by the way, because I've got 12 versions up here. So let anybody tell you we're King James only. We really are King James only believers, but we use other ones too. We're going to use 12 of them tomorrow. I'm going to use some of them now. Just don't believe 11 of them, only believe one of them. Now, here's the impression people have. Here is the Greek. There's the Greek. And from the Greek comes the William Tyndale's Bible, Martin Luther's German Bible, a Spanish Bible by a guy named Levitan back in about that time, the Geneva Bible, the one the pilgrims brought over, the King James 1611 Bible that we use here, there's the original. The NIV comes from that. The Revised Standard Version comes from that. The New King James, the New American Standard, Living Bible, and all the rest of them all come from the same thing. That's what people think. Now, look at here. Here's the oldest and best manuscripts. They weren't used for a lot of these versions. They were used from 1881 forward for all these versions. Now, what that means is this. It means you got two lines of Bibles or Bible manuscripts. And what you have is this. I've got English Bibles here. I've got English Bibles here. I've got English Bibles here. I've got a German Bible here and a Spanish Bible here. Can I say this? I've got a buy here. NIV, KJV. Goes both ways. Now, here you've got the Interlinear Bible. This has got the Hebrew Masoretic text in it with a translation underneath it. That's where your King James Bible comes from in English. Pretty much the new versions come from the same thing, pretty close. And then I have the Greek in there. And that Greek there, I believe, is a guy named Scrivener, who was one of the translators of the RV who didn't like the RV. Matter of fact, after it was over with, he wrote some stuff against it. So there you have the Hebrew and the Greek. Here I've got Hebrew and Greek. You say, I'm sorry, this is a Greek. Now, you know what? They're different. This here is Stephen's 1550 edition of the Greek New Testament. It's over here. Here is Alan Metzger's Greek Testament, made from the oldest and best manuscripts. It doesn't belong over here. It belongs over here. Here's Beza's 1598. This is where most of the King James Version comes from, is this edition right here. That's a King James Bible right there in Greek. Here's Nestle's Greek text, probably the most popular Greek text. It goes over here.
What does that mean? That means that these are based on the oldest and the best, they say, manuscripts. And these are based on not necessarily the oldest, and a lot of people say not the best. These aren't the best manuscripts. These are better. Which means that your King James Bible, it's got mistakes in it, it's old-fashioned, it's not up to date, you need to get rid of it. This one here is the best, oldest and best. Therefore, we get the New International Version out of this, Living Bible, New American Standard, so on and so forth. Oh, I forgot, and the Jehovah's Witness New Testament, by the way, also. It's based on the New American Standard Bible. That's what it's based on. Should you have New American Standard, you have a Jehovah's Witness Bible, as well as a Roman Catholic Bible. If you have an NIV, you've got a Roman Catholic Bible and a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Because these don't agree. Now people say, well, it's only the these and the thous. It's only the ye's and this and that, whatever. And no major doctrine is affected, blah, 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 blah. That is not true. It's not true. And I'm going to prove that tomorrow at the 2 o'clock session. So now we're going to do this. We're going to set these things back to the way they should be. And that is, these go over here. And these belong over here because they come from this. These all belong over here. These all belong over here. I'll let that so you can see what they are. The Living Bible, by the way, is also from the New American Standard Bible. How do you know that? It's in the preface to the Living Bible. All you got to do is read. It's all there. So there's your new versions. That's what probably 80% of the pastors in town are using. NIV or New American Standard Bible. That's what they're using. They've got degrees. They've been to college. They've been to school. They should know better. But they choose not to. Maybe they don't know any better. And those that do know better aren't interested in the subject. It's a non-issue. You shouldn't even waste time on this. New King James Version is sort of, it's kind of like right in there. Okay? And then here's that guy. All right. Now, this is what people do. Let's see. Too much to read there. Well, let's see here. Here is the English versions of the Bible. John Wycliffe translated from the whole Bible into English by hand around 1380. Came from the Latin Vulgate, which is a Catholic Bible. But it's the first Bible in English. The Catholics hate the King James Bible, but they don't want their people even read their Bible. William Tyndale was the next in order. So after Wycliffe, the first English Bible is John Wycliffe. William Tyndale. He's the next. William Tyndale is the first one to translate the Bible into English from the correct Greek texts, which are these right here. Okay? Now, what happened is this. You have the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, what happened was is that the Bible was suppressed. They had the Latin Vulgate in Latin. They had the bad Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible in that time. During the Dark Ages, nobody's allowed to read anyway. Then you have the Renaissance comes about, and the Reformation comes about. And the Renaissance is brought about because they find some Greek manuscripts over in what's Istanbul today, or Constantinople. They find them over there in the church. And they're called, it was called, at the time the city was called Byzantine or Byzantium. That's Constantinople, and I think it's Istanbul, I think, also. But the ancient name is Byzantium. And so the Greek text is called the Byzantine text. That's what they call it, the Byzantine text, because of this where it was located. But they found these manuscripts there that had been sitting around collecting dust for about, you know, I guess 1,000 years or so. And they come to light, and they're the right manuscripts. And when they come to light, the Renaissance takes place, and education and knowledge starts increasing. People start getting enlightened as far as education is concerned. The Reformation is a direct result of that. And what brought about the Reformation was the Bible in English from the correct manuscripts. Now, Wycliffe had some kind of revival going. He won a lot of souls over in England. But what really set it off is when they got the right manuscripts and they started translating that into English. And that's William Tyndale right there. That's his New Testament. He said, what's so great about that? It's the first English Bible in English translated from the right manuscripts. From this line, not that line. Now, William Tyndale was persecuted. He was chased. He was hounded by the Roman Catholics in the Church of England. Roman Catholics at that time. And what happened to him was that he had to leave England. He went over there and translated the Bible. They hounded him over there. And they eventually burned him at the stake because he did that. You think about that. That there, they hounded him, hunted him down, persecuted him, had a guy befriend him and betray him and turn him in so they could take him to England and tie him to a stake, put some wood underneath it, set on fire, and burn him to death because of that. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church hates the Protestant Bible. They hate it. Now, he died for that right there. It just makes me think, man. I mean, we can't even read it hardly. Can't make it to church half the time. And want to take a stand for the book. But that's his, 1526. The next English version after that is Miles Coverdale, a friend of Tyndale's. Next is Matthew's Bible, 1537. Next is the Great Bible, 1539. Next is the Geneva Bible, 1560. Then the Bishop's Bible, 1568. That doesn't belong in this line. The Douay Bible, the Roman Catholic version. Doesn't, from the Latin Vulgate. That's not these Bibles. Different version. It comes from these, the Latin Vulgate. Or the Douay Rheims version comes from this. These other versions come from this. And then you've got the King James Version there. And the way people look at it is, all these versions came this way. We went through the whole list, like I said a while ago, and they're all the same. They're just different. Now, here is the Geneva Bible, 1560. That's the Bible the pilgrims brought over here. Now, if you look at it and read that, that's hard to read that. I can read it, but it's difficult for most people probably to read it. The S's are F's. The U's are V's. They're spelled different and things like that. The original King James from 1611 is better than this one. And the English is better than this one. Easier to read, even though it's still got the same kind of lettering or spelling and that stuff like that. Here's some of the changes. They've been changing the Bible anyway, right? Here's some changes. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. That sound like Proverbs. Sound like the same one you got in yours. Only difference is he is spelled H-E-E, as in hee-haw. But it's he that oppresseth the poor. Poor spelled P-O-O-R with an E on the end of it. Reproacheth his maker. There's no A in it. It's just O, a long O. It's the same words as in your King James Bible. They say they use that to justify all the other changes. And all the other changes, they say there's no major doctrinal differences. That's not true. So you know that, and we'll show that to some others of you as tomorrow. Now, again, the idea is that all these things are in succession, they're one behind the other, and they all come from the same thing. And all the new versions are simply just improvements on the King James Version. That's the impression that you get from that kind of thing. All right? Now, y'all okay? Anybody need a break or anything? Okay, all right. Let's see. me show you this here.
Now, get your Bible out, and we'll look at something here. We'll look at a couple things here just to show you how this works. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1.
Thank you.
Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse number 14. I'm going to read you from this here. This here is called the Interlinear, KJV, NIV, Parallel New Testament. It's got the King James in it, got the NIV in it. Now, I'm going to read it to you here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 from the King James Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Is that what yours says? Okay. Now, look at that verse again. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What is missing? The blood. Through His blood. That's not in the NIV. It's in your Bible. NIV's better, right? New American Standard, they're all the same. The new versions are all the same. You can get 50 of them. They're all the same in key places. Now let me read you the Greek. I'll read you the Greek. I got right here. See, there's the King James. There's the NIV. There's the Greek. What does the Greek say? "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Greek says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood." Is not in the Greek. Which is better? Well, you got to go by the Greek, right? That's where it come from. But the Greek doesn't have "through His blood." So are we insane? Are we crazy? Are we adding to the Word of God? Let's see something here. Let me look at another interlinear Greek English. Look at this one. Let me look at Stephens 15:50. So it says, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1:14, and it says here in the Greek, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. Through His blood is in this one. It's not in this Greek. What the average person does, they pick it up and they say, well, you know, the Greek says, because I've got a Greek New Testament, the Greek doesn't have "through His blood" in there, so it's wrong. No, I got news for you. The Greek does say "through His blood." There's two different Greek texts, which means there's two different Bibles. Now, do you know you're saved by the blood? Through His blood? I mean, why wouldn't you want that in your Bible? I mean, if somebody's taking the blood out of your Bible, isn't there something wrong with that? Now, who did that? How'd that happen? How come this Greek has blood, the "through His blood" in it, and this Greek doesn't have "through His blood" in it? Okay, if you remember what we talked about at the very beginning, what did Paul say was going on in his day? Somebody's corrupting the Word of God. Somebody's changing it, altering it. They're filling it with errors and mistakes. Somebody altered the text. Somebody in the Greek, in that Greek text there, didn't have it in there. And you know where that Greek text came from, I bet you? It came from the oldest and best manuscripts, right there. That's where it came from. It's not in there. It's not in those manuscripts. I'll show you something really interesting. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse number 12.
Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and heifers sprinkled unclean sanctify the prickling flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. So on and so forth. Chapter 9, he talks about the blood atonement. Chapter 10, he talks about how that you don't need a priest to offer anything for you anymore because you got the blood of Christ who is your high priest. See, what's important about that? What's important is this. The oldest and best manuscripts, the Vaticanus manuscript, you know what they do? Hebrews 9:14 to the end of the Bible is not in the Vaticanus manuscript. It's not in it. Now, why wouldn't it be? Vatican with the U.S. on the end of it? Vaticanus? Vatican? You see that there? That's Vatican. That's the Pope's library. You know what? They found the Vaticanus manuscript, one of the oldest and best, the second oldest. They found it the oldest, or second oldest, in the Pope's library. They say that really, I've read this, I don't know if I can prove this, but they say that no Protestant has ever laid eyes on it. They say they've got photostatic copies of it. But nobody's really been able to look at it. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I've heard that. But in any case, they find the second oldest manuscript that they rely on for making changes in the Bible. And most of the changes, by the way, that you're going to find between the King James and the modern versions, you know where they base them on? They base them on those two right there, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Now, Sinaiticus, or Vaticanus, is, again, found in the Pope's library. Hebrews 9:14 to the end of the book is gone. That's kind of bizarre, isn't it? You know anything about the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines and stuff like that? You know why they took chapter 10 out. Somebody's messing with the book. Sinaiticus. Here's Codex Sinaiticus. It's a manuscript. It's the oldest one, supposedly the best. A guy named Tischendorf, a Greek scholar, was looking for old manuscripts back in like 1820, 30, or 40, something like that. And he went to the Sinai Desert, went to a place called St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, of course, is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so what he does is he goes up there, he goes to this Catholic monastery. He finds there this well-preserved manuscript that looks pretty old. And he says to those guys, he said, "Hey, can I take that manuscript out of your trash can and can I have it?" He said, "Well, what are you talking about? It was in the trash can. It was cold. Need something to stoke the fire with." And Sinaiticus was in the wastebasket, ready to be fired up. Now, he finds that and rescues it, and it becomes the oldest known manuscript. But is it the best? Well, it doesn't contain the blood in Colossians 1:14. So I would say it's not the best. Now, why are these things so old? Why are they so old? Let's look at something here. Here is, let's see, here is a Bible. So where'd that go? Here's a King James Bible, right? You got some in your pews, don't you? Look at those black Bibles in your pews. Look at them. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? Now, here's my Bible. If I'm not careful, I'm going to miss some of John and Romans and some other places. That's my Bible. Now, why is this one falling apart? And this one's not. Because this one here's been used. And this one's not. I got another, I didn't bring it with me tonight, but I got another Scofield Bible. It's about as old as this one here. It's in perfect condition. I use it, but I don't use it like I do this one. This one here, if you put that Bible and this and my other Bible together, you would think this one here was much older. I mean, you think the other one was, you look at it, you wouldn't know they were the same date. But now, this one is falling apart because it's been used. If I keep using it, it's going to fall apart and eventually it'll be just disappear. Now, this one here is in good shape because nobody hardly uses these. Now, why are these the oldest and best? Possibly. Possible explanation is nobody was using them. And apparently they weren't, because that was in the Pope's library for a long time. And that one there was sitting in the monastery and then only put in the trash can. All right? So now that's just a little background on the what's going on here, okay? And that's a lot of stuff to digest. But that is part of what you need to understand about these Bibles and stuff. And again, we're talking about, again, there's two lines of Bibles, okay? And that's probably the most important thing you need to remember tonight is this. There's two lines of Bibles. And most everybody knows this. I'll guarantee you that the pastors of a lot of churches in town here got their degrees. They know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? They are going to side with these over that. They're just going to do it knowingly. They're not ignorant. They're not dumb. They're not stupid. But they're going to side with these as opposed to that. And tomorrow, like I say, we're going to look at the differences, and you're going to see the differences for yourself with your own eyes if you come back tomorrow, and you'll understand what we're talking about. Now, most folks just don't want to know. You know what happens when you learn things? When you learn things, you know what God said? He said, to whom much is given, much is required. That's why people want to stay ignorant. They don't want to know. Because they know some things, they might have to make some changes. And they're not interested in changing. They like it the way it is. The guy who wrote the introduction to the New American Standard Bible, a guy named Frank Logsdon, he wrote the introduction to the New American Standard Bible. After years and years of friends of his telling him, hey, you need to check this out, you're wrong on this, he finally decided to look into it, decided he was wrong. And he retracted that statement that's in the New American Standard Bible introduction. He did. He lost half his friends. Because he said, you know, that was wrong, and the King James is right. And because of that decision, he lost.